There is an old cartoon. I couldn't put my hands on it, but it pictures a skeptic yelling up to the heavens saying, "God, if you're there, tell us what to do." In the next frame, God calls back and says, "Feed the hungry, house the homeless, and establish justice." A very alarmed skeptic replies saying, "Just checking." God replies, "Me too," as the comic goes. During this season of Advent, you and I together have been picturing what the coming of Christ looks like. We pictured Isaiah's version of the peaceable kingdom through the eyes of a veteran and prepared the way of God through the complexities of layer and nuance. And this week, we turn to the good work that John the Baptist calls eager and expectant followers to do as they're gathered on the riverbanks of the Jordan. Now, I can imagine, for some of us, it's hard to imagine exactly how John the Baptist fits in to a Christmas nativity. In a Christmas nativity with a chubby-cheeked baby, a tender mother, and a very proud father, this unruly man with a compulsion for bearing fruits of repentance doesn't fit into that picture. The one who we might imagine more at home with orange construction cones and long-term rehabilitation projects. The one who calls us to repent, to turn around and go a different path. The prophet who sets the stage for Jesus' public ministry, calling us with action and intense requirements for discipleship. It doesn't seem like he has a place in our version of a white Christmas, complete with cookies and cards and candles in the window. He definitely doesn't fit here, does he? And yet, our understanding of the Advent season, the preparing for this season, room for change, is much more about John the Baptist than booting him out of the nativity. John preached repentance and following the Messiah who was to come. He called people beyond their comfort zones, the ways that they understood, into a life of unknown, preparing and building for the kingdom of God. Repentance, I think, can be hard to understand sometimes, but I liked the words I read this week of the preacher John Ortberg. He said it this way: "Our low self-esteem can cause us to believe that we have so little worth that our response does not matter. But with repentance, I understand being worth so much more to God. That's why my response is important." Repentance is remedial work to mend our hearts and our minds that got bent by sin. John calls people into this unknown territory, a dangerous thing for preachers to do who are trying to connect and to relate with people, calling them into a way of living they don't know, a place that might nurture questions. Now, many of us have been raised in a way that asking questions is done kind of quietly and still by ourselves, if at all, that the church has not been a place for questions, the whys and the whens and the hows. Sometimes we've been taught they're not appropriate for faith-filled people. Did you catch the verses that Tom read for us? They were the questions of the people, the currency of the conversation in the scripture we read was filled with the people's questions. Our scene from last week continued into this gospel lesson, where John the Baptist was crying out and the people gathered round. They were eager to make sense of the messy world around them, looking for him to point to the path forward and call them to action. But John doesn't mince words, does he? Brood of vipers, he calls them. Now, I think if I were to call you all the modern equivalent, those are the kind of words you don't usually hear in a pulpit. And we might be having a conversation with Staff Parish afterwards, if I did. But John calls out the people. He accuses them of hanging on the spiritual coattails of their grandparents. That's kind of like those who say, I'm in the church because my great-grandparents were baptized there about so many years ago. He calls them out, but he doesn't leave them in that place. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, says it this way. It's your life that must change, not your skin. What counts is your life. John doesn't leave them in some kind of theoretical, complex explanation. When the people say, what shall we do? What has to change? He very clearly says, do ordinary acts of grace. I heard it this way. Share what you have plenty of. If you have two coats, take one off and give it to someone in need. I heard this. Don't take what's not yours. He said to the tax collectors, don't add extra fees on to the taxes that you're collecting. And he said, be content with what you've been given. Now, looking at those, they're not fresh, new revelations. These are the premises of righteousness and justice. This is the life of faith that percolates throughout the scriptures. This is Prophet Amos, who says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They were the words of the prophet Zephaniah that we heard as well. They're the words of Mary's Magnificat we'll hear next week, and they're God's words across time. In fact, you could say John the Baptist started his career by singing the song that everybody already knew. The same old hopes, alive and strong after hundreds of years. The hopes that people had been hanging on to. John's preparations for the advent of Christ are no different than ours. He preaches a here and not yet kind of faith. The kind of faith where you and I see God moving around us and hope for what comes into the future. Now, sometimes in the church, we've begun to say it's more important to look to the eternal, while other groups have said it's more important what's happening here and now. John the Baptist reminds us this is a false dichotomy. We're called to both. They're intrinsically tied together. To provide our neighbors coats is necessarily connected with how we know God. The evangelical John Stott says this, social responsibility is an aspect, not just of Christian mission, but of Christian conversion. It's impossible to be converted to God without being converted to our neighbor. Our lives are connected with those around us. Going even further, the theologian Walter Brueggemann says, while this might make us uncomfortable, those of us who have more than who have less, there's nothing here about ethical niceties or moral purities. Advent is concrete. It's good neighbor kind of stuff. We need to stop, he says, spending Advent composing lists of what we want and think about the contrast between those who have many coats and those who have none. Instead of a nice charity gesture, we're called to an Advent of serving our neighbors. How good it was of God to give us such an opportunity just this week. Here at the church, we hosted the Family Promise families for this week. It was a vital ministry for all who were engaged. I hope you can ask some of the folks who were here to tell you some of these stories, but I want to tell you just one. One that sat in my heart as I heard the echoes of John the Baptist, share what you have plenty of. Don't take what's not yours, and be content with what you've been given. It was Wednesday night that I was an overnight host here, along with the pastor of Kennett Square Presbyterian, our supporting church. And I was talking with one of the families about children, just like parents tend to do. They'd seen Peter, he was here for the Advent night, and asked me if he was mine. Very proudly, I said yes, and we got comparing on ages, coming to find out that we had children who were 1 week apart. This little girl born on the 21st and Peter born on the 28th. You can imagine the conversation keeps going from there, and the other pastor says, so where did you all deliver? Did you happen to see one another? Very quickly, we both jumped to say Chester County, and then almost as if the words were tumbling out of our mouths. And he was in the NICU, and she said, and she was in the NICU. The conversation unfolded, and we realized that Peter and this little girl were just beds apart in the NICU together. Imagine the tenderness in my heart to think about very few differences that led to such different places in life when the similarities sat so close to one another. The distance between me with so many coats and them with barely a coat for the night. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not just so you and I cross off more days to get to the 25th and the celebration of Christmas, but so the joy of our salvation, the joy of the Lord, the joy of those who have many coats, and the joy of those who aren't sure where they're going to sleep at night. The joy of the Lord might be known fully among us. Luke recounts the people came with expectation. They were ripe, waiting for God to show up in their lives. The families who came here were ripe with expectation, waiting for God to show up in their lives. It's that moment, I think you know it, when you watch a child first put letters together into words and realize they're reading. It's that moment when someone in your family who's never stayed after the meal's been eaten decides to talk a little bit afterwards and say, so what are y'all doing anyway? And wants to hear your stories. It's that moment on Christmas Eve when the services have ended and you look out on the world and peace to all seems like it might really be a possibility. It's that moment when we glimpse that the kingdom of God is here. Not yet, but here. It seems like Christ's coming might be within our sight as well. Glory to God in the highest. We sing with all those who have glimpsed God. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.